Good evening, everybody. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. A well-known little verse of Scripture. And it says here, John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 11. Says with the Lord Jesus that he came on his own, and his own received him not. It is very clear. If he wasn't come to be the Messiah and raise the kingdom and drive out Pilate and the soldiers, they didn't want him. They didn't want a savior from their sins. So he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But then it says, but as many as receive him. So you don't have to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You can receive him. There's no law written somewhere that says you must reject him. No. You can reject him, but on the other hand, you can say, I receive him. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. You can accept him. And then it says this, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the power to become the sons of God. Now, I hope that triggers a memory for you, that you can think back to the time when you sat somewhere outside or in a tent or a church, and it was a spiritual encounter, and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. For me, it happened the 29th of May, 1967. I was a young man of 16 years of age, working in Belfast, and traveling on a Sunday night to Belfast, and then coming home on a Friday evening. And I remember this Sunday afternoon, and I was sitting waiting just for the movement of time to head off to get the bus back to Belfast, when I saw this guy drive up to the door. And I recognized him, a man called Gordon Young. He owned a grocery shop in Aberfelton for about 3 or 4 years. I was a shop boy. And he was a Christian, but a wise Christian. Because when it came to spiritual things, he played a very soft game, a wise game. He knew that if he showed a Bible something all the time, I would find some excuse to get rid of the job and go work somewhere else, because who wants all that Bible something? So he was very careful. But if there were some special meetings round about, he'd be very tired and get along to hear fellas like Henry Murphy or happened to be in. And it took me at the old time to hear the gospel. So I seen right up the house, and I thought to myself, there's a gospel meeting somewhere, and he's going to try and drive me off to it. But then the inner voice says, calm yourself down. You can't be sitting in the bus heading up to Belfast, and in this man's meeting at the same time. Don't panic, you're all right, you've got yourself a good reason not to go to the man's meeting. So he knocks the door, and then he comes, and a wee bit of a small chat about the job and so on, and then he gets round to the real business. And he says, you, we have some special meetings out the hall, and there's a young man called Hamilton Merv, and he's just in his 20s, and I'm sure you'd love to come and hear him. I thought I could afford it the other night. I thought I could afford to say, Gordon, I would love to come. But I can't. Because, as you know, Gordon, I've got to get back to Belfast tonight, and the bus leaves the middle of Aberfeld at the same time you're meeting, so I can't be in two places at the same time, so I'm sorry, I can't come to your meeting. And he smiled at me. And he says, you know, I understand all of that, but I have it all arranged. You don't have to get the bus. You won't believe it. This young fella lives the other side of Belfast. And he says,
He'll give you a lift right back to the ditch where you're staying. So you can put the meeting and he'll take you back to your ditch and all is arranged. I was sort of feeling like I've been tasered by a policeman's taser. I'm not just only going to the man's gospel meeting. I'm going to be traveling back to Belfast, sitting in the car for an hour and a half with a preacher. It was going to be a sinner's worst nightmare. So I headed off the meeting, and I got the suitcase in the man's car afterwards, and this was before the roadway was built, so it was the scenic route. It was going to be a long, long journey. And I knew that somewhere along that journey, this preacher was going to get the Bible out and do a wee bad Bible thumping. And we got to Randallstown, Safeenough. And we got the other side of Antrim, Safeenough, and no preacher. We're getting closer to Belfast. I might need it all the way behind the Bible thumping. But then he began to throw the car down. And I thought, this is it. It's coming now. And he sort of hopped from his head and he said, "You, are you saved?" Now, of course, Hammy Bird knew that I wasn't saved. This was all arranged. Going young Harris, spreading the hammock about me and being a shop boy and all that kind of stuff. And I said, "This was just the lead in." And I said to him, "You're wasting your time talking to me about God and getting saved because it's not for me." See, I had some crazy ideas about getting saved. You see, I believe that somehow there was something about your family that made me the only one in the world that God did not want to save. See, I knew in Macrophil there were alcoholics getting saved, criminals getting saved, people with a criminal record as long as your arm, and they were getting saved. But for some reason I thought that I couldn't get saved. And there was a reason why I thought like that. So I wondered again. And I was very concerned about my salvation and getting right with God. And I, sometimes after meetings, I'd go up into the bedroom and I would get down and I would say, "God, I want you to take my sins away and be my Savior." And then I thought, you see, that all that would be followed by all the external evidence. Maybe a shiver down your spine. You might even see it. Every night, another my experience. And of course, when all of that didn't happen, and it doesn't happen, well, then I was convinced, you see, that God did not love me. He did not want me to be in this heaven. So I was excluded from salvation. So I was convinced that somehow I was the only one in this world that Jesus didn't die for, that Jesus didn't want to be in his heaven. So I said to Hammy, you're wasting your time. I've tried it and it's not for me. Well, of course, that was an invitation to park a car and get the Bible out and begin to show me. Forget about seeing lights and shivers down your spine and let everybody experience. It's what does the Bible say to be true? I showed me the scriptures. And that was the night when I sat in the back seat of the car and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Now, when I did that, I didn't do it as a theologian. Because when I said, "Lord Jesus, be my Savior," I was very clear as to what it was I was looking for. I just want my sins to be taken away. And I wanted some guarantee, as it were, that I would be in heaven whenever I would die. And I got that. The Bible says my sins were cleansed. My sins were washed away. And the Bible says that it gives to me eternal life and I will never perish. That's the guarantee. And I got all of that. My sins were given and a place built in God's heaven. It was only after I became a Christian and I began to read the Bible and I began to discover that when I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, there was more to it than just my sins taken away and a place guaranteed in heaven. But then I discovered that the essence of God's salvation wasn't so much what I was getting from God, but what I was becoming. I became something. What was it sitting in a preacher's car that I became? Well, we read it. Here's what it says in here. But as many as received him, that's what I did. To them he gave the authority to what? To become a son of God. You go home tonight and someone says to you, well, who's the preacher? If you can't remember my name, just somebody say, oh, I thought he was a son of God. You might think you're bad. Believing what I'm saying, I think I'm bad. That I am a son of God. Well, you see, I'm just stupid enough to believe what the Bible says. The Bible says, those who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have a new birth experience, they become a child of God, they're born again. The theological term for this, regeneration. The shorthand has been born again. That's what it is. You see, we're speaking about what we call identity. Identity. See, for example, I say to you, there's a pair of glasses. And I'm not saying anything about short-sighted or low-sighted, or whether they're cheap or whether they're expensive. I just simply say I recognize them for what they are, their pair of glasses, a simple term of identity, their glasses. There's a piano. I'm not saying anything about the pool of it, but the quality of it, the cost of it, whether it's expensive or cheap. I just simply say, I recognize that for one thing, it is a piano. That's it. A term of identity. National identity. It runs deep in all of us. And I remember one time coming up to the 10th of July, and I was coming through East Belfast, and these fellas were out with a bucket of paint. They're taking the curbstones from the lampposts and the railings. I slowed down as I watched them take away, and I noticed that they were sort of tied in with three specific colours. And the curbstones were following some sort of pattern. There was red, and there was white, and there was blue. And then again, there was red, and white, and blue. And I had the window rolled down, and I was going to sit and we suggested, hey, brothers, why not we cut you green? Break up the colours. My life was it means too much to me that they say anything like that in that circumstance. They smashed the windows. They dragged me out of the car and beat me up. Because those are not just any old colours they had. They were colours of national identity. And they said to the government, and said everybody else that was looking on, we are British, and these are our colours. My wife was sick this morning. She's in America. And she's fairly flexible and tolerant and loves the world and so on. But at the same time, her passport is an American passport. Her flag is the Stars and Stripes. And she's got a ransom. And the loyalty is there as it is to me. My nationality and so on, a national identity. But the one that matters most is the spiritual one. Everybody is born with a spiritual identity. See, here's the weird thing when I think of all the conflict in the world. And the differences there are amongst men. If you trace our DNA, yours and mine, then the Chinese, the Americans, the Japanese, the Ukrainians, the Russians, trace it all, it goes all the way down onto the Decadal Garden, where God made a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. Which you won't want to say anymore. We all come from the same source. Biologically, we all trace all the way back to Adam. It's not just a biological mental act, it's a spiritual one. And in the book of Romans chapter 5, it's perhaps one of the most difficult chapters to comprehend, but it's also one of the most theological and most profound. It's to explain our spiritual connection to Adam all the way back to Adam. Here's what it says in chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "For as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered the world." The reason why there's all the trouble in the world, a manifestation of mankind's sinfulness, goes down to Adam. And that sinful nature's passed from generation to generation. It has come to you, and it has come to me, and it's still my life and your life, our sins, all the way back to Adam. And not just sin, because it goes on to say, for what minor committed as well, says, "For as by one man, sin came into the world, and death by sin." Sin. Death. Through Adam. And then we later down in verse 16, it says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemn nation." The Bible says we are condemned already. We sometimes have a crazy idea that we have to wait for the trial to take out. And then we stand before God, and God weighs the good works and the bad works, and the judgment is made, and it's either heaven or it's hell, and with the simple, idiotic idea of God's condemnation. No, the Bible says, we're condemned already. The verdict of the court has already come in, and we're all guilty before God. We're all condemned. But here's the thing that matters to me. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Sinners. The Bible says, you're a sinner. Now, I don't think that this word, you say that, you'd be accused of being offensive to people. You don't call people sinners these days, I'm sorry. I just said the Bible says. God says, as you stand before him, you're a sinner. And God has not said, we've all sinned to the same degree, that we're all as vile as one another. No, there are differences. There are vile sinners. Vile. They built the concentration camps. They built the ovens and put Jewish people into them. Vile and wicked, evil. But there are sinners, you see, and they work for charities. And they look after the animals. Go to church. But they're sinners. The vile ones, the decent ones. We're all in the same boat. Before God, through Adam, we are sinners. Now here's the glorious thing. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you become converted. You become regenerated. You're born again. You receive a new spiritual identity. What is it? A child of God. See, what depends on what kind of truth we believe in. See, there's some truth. There's one kind of truth, and we leave it as experiential truth. You know that something is true by experience. Experience leads you to the truth of it. I'll give you an example. Let us say that you blindfold me, and you put in this hand a crooked apple, and this hand a sweet apple, and I've got to, you know, find out what is the truth of them. And you've chosen them as the same size, so size doesn't tell me anything. I wish I can't see either of them, so my sight can't inform my understanding. So there's one way to finding the truth. I bit this one, and I bit that one. I discovered the truth by experience. This is the crooked apple, and this is the sweet apple. I have discovered the truth by experience. But experience doesn't always lead to the truth. It can lead to a lie. Let us say that before you blindfold me and put the apples in my hand, I've been sitting eating an onion like you may you would eat an apple. So the onion has overwhelmed my taste buds. So I'm blindfolded. And there's an apple here and there's an apple there. And I bite them. And they don't taste like an apple to me. They taste like an onion. And I say, this is a trick you're playing on me. You can't pretend these are apples, but really they are onions. They taste like an onion to me. But then you take the blindfold off, and I discover I need a crooked apple and a sweet apple. I've been led to a lie. Experience doesn't always lead you to truth. I'm not a Christian because I feel like a Christian. Because I always act like a Christian. No. I'm a Christian because of what the Bible says a Christian is. And what a son of God is. What does the Bible say? What is the truth? I've got a younger son called Joshua. And I remember whenever he was a wee small boy, and he used to carry a wee blanket over his shoulder and suck his wee dog. And I had a dream about him one night. A crazy, stupid dream. We have stupid dreams at times, don't we? And we wonder why or where the dream came from. And this is a dream where, and in the dream, he was messing about with a wee plastic fork up around his mouth. And I foresaw a danger. He might stick that in a stone throw. I grab it. But in grabbing it, I do the very thing I feared he would do. I stick it in a stone. And you know what dreams are like? It's like putting something on a stick. You turn it over and over and over again in your mind. The same wee feature repeated time and time again all during the night. And I woke up the next morning after the nightmare. And I remembered it. And I felt lousy. And then comes the wee boy in through the door, the wee blanket over his shoulder, the dung in his mouth and his friend in his face, and he's marching in. And I see him. And I feel so guilty. And I feel so ashamed at what I've done to him in my dream. And all my emotions were feeling lousy because of what happened in a dream. I'm going to cut myself off. The way in our voice of wisdom saying, you, were you wise enough? It was only a dream. It didn't happen. You don't have to apologize to them. You feel like you choked them when you nearly killed them. But it didn't happen in reality. It was only a dream. But my feelings were connected to a dream, not reality. I'm not a Christian because of my feelings. I'm a Christian because the Bible says those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are the children, the sons, the daughters of God. There's another area of truth that's important. And we call it possessional truth. It's something like that. It's a way whereby God can think. Where he's able to see not as I am, but as he would like me to be. So how God would like me to be righteous and free of all of my sinfulness. But the reality is, I'm a sinner. So God has to find a way. He's found a way. He covers my sinfulness. It's a wee bit big. You know, my Bible here, if you look at it, it's pretty old, but it's black. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, I would like black. Ah, that's the wrong color. And because it's the wrong color, I must reject it. It may be the word of gold, but the color is black, I don't like black, so I must reject it and turn it straight. How then can I accept the story of God? Oh, I can just go it. I go back to my school days. First, they have a new year and the teacher gives you a new textbook, and then you've got to go home and get your little wallpaper, a bit of brown paper, and you put a new back on it, you call it, put your name on it. And I do that on my diaper. I called it with something that is blue. I like blue. So through over that diaper, it's a blue one. But then I'm lying to myself, because I know the intrinsic truth, that once you get beyond the blue outside cover, so is this where God covers me with the person of his son? And underneath is still the same old sinner in Adam. No. What God does, he goes all the way. He does a real proper job. He converts the person. He changes them. There's a born again experience. There's regeneration. I'm a child of God in Christ. Also covered by his righteousness. My oldest boy then, whenever he was six, it was his birthday. And his friends were there, and we had a birthday party, and there's cake and candles and ice cream and jelly and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of the day, he was sitting on the couch beside his mom, and he started to cry a wee bit. Wondering what the world's going on. And he raised tears, the tears, and not tears of sorrow. Tears of joy. He was just thinking about the day that he had and all the gifts and the presents and the ice cream with his friends, and he was just so full of gratitude. And he thanked us for a wonderful birthday. And I was looking at this wee boy expressing his gratitude through tears, and I had a terrible thought. Where do thoughts come from? And I thought to myself, Benjamin's son, why can't you be like that all the time? That's terrible. Then I know, see, you don't. Because yes, your times he's been well behaved and full of gratitude, but he knew what it was to be growing. He knew what it was to be stubborn and rebellious and said, I can't do that. Well, it could be like that from time to time. You see, there's another boy in our city. He's now called Paul. And I've never seen Paul be anything other than respectful, well-behaved, just an honor to his parents. So let's imagine my boys in the street with friends, and there's a brawl. Big fight taking place, and Ben's the villain. First friend, chicks going in, but we Paul's not involved in. No. Paul's standing apart from it, giving the boys a lecture, saying, tell us, stop your fighting, it is bad to fight, you shouldn't fight, your mommy and daddy don't want you to fight, God doesn't want you to fight. Paul being a righteous leader. And I come out because it's bedtime for myself. And he's in the middle of the brawl, and I stood in the middle of the brawl. Ben, I know you're in there. It is time for Ben. Give that fellow's leg, grab back and wipe the blood from your nose. Come in, it's time for your bed. So then they go. Oh, I'm ashamed of his behavior. And my gentleman, I address the behavior. But I don't stand it. Think, hold on there. This wee fellow Paul, look at his behavior. Look at his ethics. Oh, I think I'll call him my son. And I'll say, Paul, son, come on in, get us time for your bed, and leave those ruffians to their fight. And I was own right. No, don't do that. I say, Paul, look, your dad might be looking for you, you better go home. And I say, then, into the house. And this behavior, when I get him into the house, but he's still my son. He's still my son. That's the wonderful thing about being born again. You belong to the family of God. God has lifted you so high. You're a child of God. A children. Abraham, in the old time, was standing beside a shepherd. And of course the shepherd was standing beside the sheep. And Abraham looked and he says to the shepherd, he says, how many legs does that sheep have? And Abraham looked at it and he did the imagination, the tail of the leg. He says, oh, he says it's got four legs, but then Lincoln said to him, suppose the tail of the leg, how many legs then would it have? And so he began to think, the tail of the leg, he said it was five. Five legs. Abraham Lincoln says, you're wrong. It was still only four legs, because supposing a tail to be a leg doesn't make it a leg. That's right, isn't it? You see, I can imagine that being masked there with a 20-pound note. And I could say to Joseph here, could you give me 2 tens for it? I would say, he'd vote for it. He might just give it to his food tickers and say, well, there's your 2 tens. Supposing something to be something else doesn't change it. God's not playing any games to say, look, if you accept my son as your savior, you can pretend to be a child of God, but really you're not. Well, God's saying you really are. You really are. You want to become a child of God tonight? There's only one way. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by rejecting him, but by accepting him. To do what I did, sitting in the preacher's car. You could be sitting here in the pew, or maybe offline and home, or online and home, a cup of tea in your hand, or in the fire escape, wherever you are, you can simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and take my sins away. And that's the moment. You're born again. Forget about lights and feelings and shivers down your spine. You don't need them. They're not there. What does the Bible say? The Bible simply says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority to become, through faith, the sons of God. Let's close with my prayer. Our Father, we thank you for making it possible for sinners to become the children of God. Our Father, we thank you, we don't have to die to become a child of God. Because you tell us in your word that now are we the sons of God. Whilst we're here in time and here in this body, we can still know what it is to be born again, regenerated, a child of the living God. For those our Father, we may be in a meeting. Maybe as yet have not had this experience, or maybe even listening online, and they're still without this experience. Father, we pray before this day comes to me, the Lord of this to become a child of the living God. We ask you in our Savior's precious name. Amen. God bless you.